Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for being here, and all of you who are joining us online and from Richmond Rosenberg and from Missouri City. We're so grateful that you are a part of the service today. We today have the two whammies, the Time Change Sunday and spring break, and so many people gone, but you are here. And I'm so, so grateful that you're a part of the service today. Now, before I start in the passage of scripture that I want to talk to you about today, I want to stop for just a moment and say something that I think is really important. We've been talking about the whole idea of these neighborhood Easter egg hunts. So what is the big deal about Easter egg hunts at Sugar Creek? What is this thing? Well, what we've discovered over the years is that every time we have neighborhood Easter egg hunts, we have so many young couples over the next several months that begin to come to Sugar Creek, that get their kids into Creek Kids, and they get involved, and God begins to change their life. There is something about these neighborhood egg hunts that are really special. There is an opportunity to have one-on-one. There's an opportunity to really bring God into the attention of some families that, I don't know, maybe be so busy they have not given God a thought. And so last year we had about 30 some odd, and this year we want to have 50 some odd. And we're hoping that more and more people will help us and do that neighborhood Easter egg hunt. That sounds big. I mean, it sounds like, well, I don't even know how to do that. But the truth is, we have it all put together for you. We got all the eggs. We've got an inflatable. We bring an inflatable to your home. We've got all the instructions, invite cards, and all of that. Actually, all you got to do is just follow the instructions, and it's pretty simple. But the good thing about this is that it opens the door to a lot of homes that are right around you, and it gives the opportunity for God to start speaking to some people's lives. So what's gonna happen is over the next few months, we're gonna see more and more of these families that are gonna become a part of Sugar Creek, and it would have started with an Easter egg hunt, that's it. So we're asking you, would you be willing to either host one? That'd be great, or help someone else who's hosting one? That'd be great. So how do you get to be a part of that? Well, all you got to do is email. You can do that right now if you wanted to, missions@sugarcreek.net, and give your name and information, or go to the information desk on any of our campuses and let us know that you're interested in helping us. We'd love to get into the 50 plus on those Easter egg hunts neighborhood around our area. Now, what is it that gets your attention? What is it that really interests you, that impresses you? I don't know what impresses you, but I know what impresses America. It is the stories about the rich and famous. I mean, think about it. When was the last week you didn't read some article on Jeff Bezos or Elon Musk or Taylor Swift? Got to the point in football season, you couldn't even have a football game unless Taylor Swift was right in the middle of it. It is the big emphasis on the rich and famous. And there's constant stories, and there's movies, and there's all these shows about it, because there is an infatuation with the rich and famous. What house do they live in? How is it decorated? And what car do they drive? What was the last vacation that they went on? How big is the tennis court in their backyard? There is this infatuation with the rich and famous. It gets our attention. But what is it that impresses Jesus? Do you really think it's the rich and famous? I don't think so. He made it all. I don't think it matters to him just how much stuff we have. But there is something. There is something that gets his attention. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. We're in a series that is about the last week of Jesus' ministry, Mission Accomplished. It starts on a Sunday, which is Palm Sunday. It ends on a Sunday, which is Easter Sunday. But what happens in between? And that's really what the series is about, beginning with Palm Sunday all the way to Easter in just a few weeks. We're sort of walking through that last week. And today, it's Tuesday. It's Tuesday in the last week of Jesus' ministry. And all day long on Tuesday, he's in the temple and he is teaching. And one of the things he teaches on Tuesday was all about what are the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ, coming back to the earth, the second coming of Christ. In Matthew chapter 24, he gives all of this detailed information of what the world will be like as he returns. And he preached all of that in the temple on Tuesday. But after he had gone through all of that, he sort of took a break and he walked into what was called the courtyard of the women. Now, it wasn't just women inside that courtyard, men and women, but it was an opportunity to sort of get close to the temple, as close as they were able to get to the temple, the courtyard of the women. I want you to look at this picture. This picture is actually a really great representation of what Jesus would have seen in first century. We have so much historical description of the Temple Mount that this really is the way it looked when Jesus was at the temple. And you see all the columns that are around it. It's the colonnade. When the scripture talks about Jesus was teaching at the colonnade, it would have been in around that section, one of those sections that Jesus would gather people around and he would begin to teach. Now, during this week of the Passover, there would be thousands, tens of thousands of people everywhere, all over. Jesus taught on his return, and then he walked in to that big square that you see right before the temple called the courtyard of the women. Let's look at a closer up look, the second picture, and there it is. The women, during the time of the sacrifices and things, they would stand at on the top. They'd be able to see over, and the men would stand on the bottom and be able to see through the open doors. Now, Jesus had walked into this spot at the moment we're going to look at today. And it says that he was seated across from what he was watching going on in there. So this is the third picture I want you to see. More than likely, Jesus would have been seated not in the steps that go up to the temple, but on these side steps. He would have sat down and watched what now is going to be described in Mark chapter 12 and verse 41. Listen to what it says. And Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put. And he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. And many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more in the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. I wonder how Jesus knew that. I wonder how he knew that was all that she owned, that she gave all that she had to live on. I don't know. Maybe he knew her, or knew about her, or maybe it was just because he is God in flesh. Usually when this passage is read, well, the preacher's probably going to teach on tithing, but that is not what my subject is today. I don't want to talk to you about tithing. I want to talk to you about loving. I want to talk to you about the whole idea of loving God and what that means. And the very first thing that Jesus talks about in loving God was this idea. Jesus is impressed when we give without seeking any personal benefit. Now, when you hear the word give, I don't want you to just think about money. I want you to think about of your time, of your energy, of your obedience. There is not a greater example of loving God than obeying God. Of your obedience, of your prayers, of your resources, whatever it is, of you giving to God. See, you can't even talk about the word love unless you also talk about the word giving. Because every expression of love that you've ever received from anyone was an act of them giving to you in some way, some form. And every expression of love you've ever given to any other person was an expression of giving. Of some way, of some form. And our loving God is an expression of giving in some way to God. And what impresses Jesus is that when we give to God in whatever way we do it without seeking personal benefit. So here's what's happening. In the courtyard of the women were the offering boxes. I think there were 11, 12, 13 offering boxes. And this is a picture of what those offering boxes look like. And so Jesus is sitting on the steps and he is looking toward the direction where all these offering boxes are, and he is watching people put money into these boxes. Now notice at the top of the box, and this is a great representation of what they look like in first century, you'll see on that box on the left that it's a funnel, a metal funnel that looks kind of like the end of a trumpet. They called these trumpets. The reason is because when you throw money, and all their, they didn't have any paper money, it was all coins. When you throw coins into this and you throw them really well, it can make a lot of noise. And that was kind of the point. The heaviest coins were the more valuable coins. And so what if a person that had a lot of money would come up to one of these boxes and pick whatever box they wanted to give to, they would aim in such a way that when they threw the money in, it would bounce a couple of times on either side of the trumpet. Bang, 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 bang. And everyone would ooh and ah because they could hear the noise. The more noise you made, the more attention you got. Oh my soul, this guy must be rich. This guy is amazing. God must really love this person because they've got so much money. And obviously they love God because they are making so much noise as they throw their money into the offering box. And Jesus is sitting there and he is looking across and he has seen them throw their money in to make as much noise as they could. One person after another, as other people admired them for all their giving. And then here comes this widow, and she doesn't have anything that can make any noises. She's got two little pieces of coin that we know as the widow and the two mites. Actually, the word mite isn't actually what they called those coins. It isn't Hebrew, it isn't, it's English. It was a word that the King James Version inserted to sort of help us to understand how tiny they were. In that day, they were called leptons, L-E-P-T-O-N. They were called leptons. And it took 16 leptons to be worth one penny. How many times, honestly, as you're milling around going to different stores or whatever, you come across, there's a penny in the parking lot or on the sidewalk. Do you really stop and pick up the penny? I don't think so. I walk by a lot of pennies. It's not worth the effort just to bend down to pick up a penny. Then it's not worth anything. I mean, I got to pay tax on my Diet Coke, and maybe I could use a penny or two here or there, but that's about it. There's no value. And yet, those two coins she gave were only worth a 16th of a penny. So she walked by and she put them in, made no noise. Nobody noticed. Who would notice a lepton, except Jesus? Two of the greatest words that you can put together in the Bible is God sees. God sees. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all the earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. And the word perfect, he is using not to mean perfection, but he's talking about fully committed. God is looking all over the earth for who is it that truly is fully committed to me. God sees. When you are treated unjustly, God sees. When someone is horrible in the way they have treated you, God sees. By the way, when we treat someone bad, God sees. I hate that part, but it's true. God sees. God sees the grief you're going through and the wound that you're experiencing. God sees the need that you are having. God sees. Jesus made a big point that when we give back to God in any way, shape, or form, financially, money-wise, in whatever way of spirituality, when we give to God, we are not to do anything to get the attention of someone else to say, oh, how spiritual is that person? Notice what he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, before other people, to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your heavenly Father. So when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets. And maybe part of the idea of trumpets was the trumpets that were there in the temple. Don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets to be honored by other people. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. There might be something that you don't think about that much, but the Bible has a lot to say about rewards from God to us. Not only does God see, he sees every time, every little thing you do in acts of love and kindness toward God and others. Even when you open the door for someone else, even when you are helping somebody else, God sees. And the Bible says that though we go to heaven not on the basis of our good deeds, we'll talk about that in a moment, we are rewarded because of our deeds. Because the acts of love and kindness toward God and other people, God sees them, and he one day will reward us in heaven. And I know people have said to me, we're never even supposed to talk about rewards. We shouldn't even be thinking about them. Well, why does God talk about them so much? If he didn't intend for us to know about them and to respond, why does God tell us so many times? For instance, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward every person according to their works. When you get to heaven, do you seriously not want any rewards from God? Do you seriously want to get there and there is nothing? Because your life was only for you? Revelation 22, verse 12 says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every person according as his work, her work shall be. God sees. And God rewards. As long as what we do to God, not to be seen by other people. The story is 125 years old, but it has value. It's before there was ever an airplane, hadn't been invented yet. Theodore Roosevelt was the president of the United States for this story. And I don't know how much you know about Teddy Roosevelt, but honestly, he's in my top five. I have a great appreciation and admiration for him. I admire what he overcame to become president. I admire the courage of his life. Amazing courage. I admire the character. Now, he was pretty bombastic, and you never knew what he was going to say next. And more than likely, he was going to embarrass himself, but he was a man of character. And how much he loved the poor and strived to give every person an opportunity. I have a great respect for Teddy Roosevelt. Teddy Roosevelt was president, and he apparently had been in Europe for 2 weeks, I guess, meeting with other dignitaries. I don't know why. And the time was up, and now he was coming back to the United States. And the only way you could go from Europe to the United States was by boat, so he was on the ship. And it just so happened that a couple that had given their whole life to missions, they had been on the mission field their entire adult life, had now come to the end, and they were coming back to the United States to retire. And they were on the same ship. When the ship landed there in New York City, docked in New York City, Teddy Roosevelt was the first one to come off the ship. They made sure of that. There were bands there. There was a big crowd of people cheering him. This was back in the time when people liked their president. And so there were people there, and they were cheering him and all this kind of stuff. And there he was. He appears. He comes down. Everybody is just, the fanfare is incredible. And when he leaves, when he walks away, all the crowd goes with him. And here comes this couple. And they were missionaries, and they had given their whole life. And the guy turned to his wife, and he was offended. He said, "Can you believe this? Teddy Roosevelt is gone for 2 weeks. And we've come back. We've come home. And there's nobody for us." And then in his own story, he said, "Then I heard a voice in my heart that said, 'But you're not home yet.'" And when you get home, we know how to welcome you. Sometimes we do forget that, don't we? This world is not our home. And God says, when you are faithful to me, in acts of love and kindness, of giving to me in all the different ways, I see. And I will reward you for it. It impresses Jesus. When we give to him, not expecting any personal benefit. There's a second thing that I noticed in the passage, and that is that Jesus is impressed when we give as an act of love. It is obvious that that's what this is happening in the story. This woman has never seen God, certainly not anything like Moses would have on Mount Sinai. This woman loves God, but not because of all the wealth that God had given to her, because she doesn't have any. She's poor. All that she has to her name are two pieces of coins that aren't even worth a penny. She loves God not because he kept her from harm and sadness. I'm amazed at the people that I encountered, then they have a sadness, they have a hurt, they have a tragedy, and we hate them. All of us, none of us want to go through tragedy. But suddenly I go through some tragedy, and now I don't like God anymore. How dare him let me suffer? How dare him let me be sad? And here is this woman, she has lost her husband. And in first century, if your husband dies, you better hurry and remarry, because it's the only way you can keep body and soul together. And here she is on her own. And she has apparently no family and no husband, and life has not treated her well. And she's in love with God. Why? Because of who God is. Because of his grace and his mercy. There are so many things that God does in our life we take for granted. And the more we have, the more we take things for granted. But the less we have, the more we realize how much we have. We begin to see all the ways in which God is there every moment of our life, how God encourages us and helps us. And she loved God for who he is, and for his grace and mercy in her life. A woman named Mary Douglas was a missionary to India, and she did her very best to share Christ with as many people as she could, wanting people to come to know Jesus Christ who died for them. One day, as she is out witnessing on the streets, there is this Hindu woman that comes by, and the woman is pulling a cart, and on the cart are two sons. One of her sons is strong and vibrant. The other son was obviously very sick. There was no health care. There was nothing to do, and he was growing sicker and sicker. And Mary Douglas, when she saw him, was sure that this young boy was going to die. So she stopped the woman, and she wanted to have a conversation and tell her about Christ. But the Hindu woman said, I don't have time for this. I am going to the temple by the river to make a sacrifice for my sins. And Mary all the more said, but let me tell you about the sacrifice Jesus already made on the cross for your sins. And she was trying to explain it. And the woman said, I don't have time for that. And I'm leaving. And the woman goes. It was about 2 days later that all of a sudden Mary saw that same woman, and she is pulling a cart, but she's only got one son. The son that she has is the sickly boy, and it looks all the more that he's not going to survive. And Mary stops her and says, do you remember that we had a conversation a couple of days ago, and what happened? Where's your other son? And the Hindu woman said, don't you remember that I said to you that I'm going to go to the temple by the river and make a sacrifice for my sins? I threw my son into the river. Well, it was shocking. Can you imagine you being in the moment and it actually has happened and you're shocked by it? And she says, why in the world did you do that? Why would you give up your son and your healthy son? Why would you do that? And the woman said to her, I don't know the way it is in your religion, but in my religion, we give to God our best. Thank God that in Judaism and Christianity, there's no human sacrifices. But the idea of giving God our best is there. Here is a woman who takes the only two coins she owns and she puts them in the treasury and walks away. I thought about that. I thought, how in the world could she do that? She's going to have food that day or the next day. How could she have done that? And my only explanation is, she obviously had learned how to trust God. She obviously had seen God come through for her over and over and over again, so she didn't have to hold back. She knew God would meet her need. How in the world do we please God except through faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he or she that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And this woman had learned how to trust God for the day, every day. And somehow, some way, God met her need. She had learned how to love him and trust him. God sees. God sees when we are driven by love of God's work being extended. That's what she's doing in the temple, giving in the temple. She knows that the money will go to extend the work of God. And she gives all that she has as an expression of love to God. Every time we give to God truly from our heart of hearts, trusting God to meet our need of our time and our energy and our obedience and all of our other resources, including money, when we give to God out of our love for him, believing in what his work is about and trusting him to meet our need, God sees. There's a third thing I see in the passage. Jesus is impressed when we love to the level of sacrifice. Notice what the verse says in Mark chapter 12, verse 44. For all they cast in of their abundance, but she, of her want did cast in all that she had, even all of her living. It's the whole idea of sacrificial. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." He's talking about Jesus being in heaven, gave it up, came to the earth, and gave himself for us. And the idea is this, so that you and I could live a rich life. I'm not talking about money. So that you and I could live a life of fullness. We could live our greatest life, forgiven and cleansed and provided for and blessed by God. Jesus sacrificed everything to come and save us. The word sacrifice comes from two Latin words, and the first one is sacro, which means sacred, and the second one is facio, which means to make, and it means to take some ordinary thing and dedicate it to God. To make it sacred, to make it belong to God. Every athlete understands the idea of sacrifice. That's what sacrifice means. It means to take an ordinary thing and dedicate it. Every athlete understands the concept of sacrifice. No pain, no what? No gain. No pain, no gain. Every athlete knows that the only way that person could possibly gain what seems ungainable is to give up something, to sacrifice something for something more that he or she wants. It is the idea of loving God so much you give up something you want, something you like, something you need for something greater. It says in Mark 12, verse 41, Jesus beheld how the people cast money in the treasury. It's talking about motivation. It's talking about why. It's talking about sacrifice. The Bible says that you and I go to heaven not because of how good we are, but because of the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You'll never be, and I'll never be good enough to go to heaven. No matter how good you are and I am, none of us will be good enough to go to heaven. Good people don't go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. Not because of their goodness, but because of the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so that none of us could brag about it. It couldn't be any clearer than this. You can't get to heaven by being good. Titus 3, 5, God saved us not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. If we can't get to heaven by how good we are, how do we get there? We get there by committing our heart by faith to Jesus Christ. It is his substitutionary atonement that saves us, not our good deeds. But our reward is totally based upon the acts of love and kindness that we give to other people, toward God and others. The acts of obedience that we give to God when we don't want to. The times in which we put God ahead of something else that we want. We are rewarded by good deeds, by sacrifice. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this down. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says their spirit, they are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their hard work and their good deeds will follow them. All the way to heaven, every single thing you did, no matter how small, it could be only as big as a lepton. But God sees acts of sacrifice, acts of loving kindness toward God and others. I read this story a couple weeks ago, and it was a guy who takes the two mites, leptons, the two mites. He's a finance guy and a mathematician, so he takes the value of the two mites and he gives it a 4% interest over 2,000 years. And he arrives at a number of $5 billion. And I thought when I was reading the story, he's got too much time on his hands because, I mean, who in their right mind would go through this whole process? But the point was, when we give to God, God gives back with interest in our life. And this is what that woman had to believe. Every one of my stories have been missionaries' stories today. And the truth is, we've got about 30 or so people, 35 people on mission trips today in our church in Colombia and in Indonesia. There was a missionary couple that went to South Korea on a mission trip, and they were there assigned to a missionary. And as this missionary was taking them around and they were getting to see the sort of the community and the culture in which this missionary works, they saw out in the field there was a boy, looked like a strong teenage guy, who was pulling a plow, and his elderly father or grandfather was holding the handles of the plow trying to guide it. And that's how they were plowing their fields. And when the guy, it was a man and his wife that were on the mission trip, when he asked the missionary, "Is this common? What, look at this." And the missionary said, "Well, I know these people." He said, "When we started seeing so many people come to faith in Christ, and we needed to have a place to meet, we needed the church building. Nobody has anything here." He said, "This family had no money, and when it came time to give for this building to be built, all they had was an ox. And they gave their ox to be sold to donate to the building." And the man that was there that on this mission trip said, I can't believe the sacrifice. And the missionary said, "No, they didn't see it that way. They were so happy. They were so excited that they had an ox that they could give." Well, these two people on the mission trip, the husband and wife, went back to their hotel that night. And the husband said to his wife, "We've given money to our church. Our churches, we have given money all of our life. But I realize I have never sacrificed." He said, "I guess I had to go halfway across the world to see what sacrifice actually means." I thought the same thing about this story. Here is this woman and the level of sacrifice, the level of love was beyond anything I've ever personally witnessed. No wonder Jesus said to his disciples, "Come here, I want to show you something. I want to show you a miracle." It gets God's attention when we love him so much, in our obedience, in our time, in our energy, in every aspect of our life, when we put him first, no matter what it costs us. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you today and are so thankful for the teachings of Jesus. At a level of understanding of what life actually means, of loving you, of giving to you, of of ourselves, of putting you ahead of ourselves, of trusting you to meet our next need, to sacrificing for you because we give of something that is valuable to us for something that has greater value. Lord, teach us what it means to love you and to sacrifice for you, and change us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.